Would you please turn to 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18. We're in a series of sermons dealing with Christian evidences. I have no idea how long this thing's going to last. I'm not sure we're going to get through the one that I have for tonight. There are so many things that need to be said. There are so many attacks from the world on our faith, especially on the faith of our children. These things are very important that we deal with them, and so I'm going to try to the best of my ability to do that. Here in 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 18, Paul, 2,000 years ago, addressed what is a tremendous problem for us today. The Corinthian brethren had been converted out of heathenism, and one of the things that they gloried in was the wisdom of man. And I think probably there was this problem of the Greek philosophers and people like this that had professed themselves to be wise. And so the Corinthian brethren rather gloried in this wisdom of the world. Paul spent four chapters dealing with this problem, the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians. And, of course, this is in the third chapter, and you will remember in the first chapter he started out in verse 17 talking about this, and he just kept on. But here in 1 Corinthians 3:18, he said, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man thinketh that he is wise among you in this world, let him become a fool that he might become wise, or that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he that taketh the wise in his craftiness, and again, the Lord knoweth the reasonings of the wise, that they are vain. Wherefore let no one glory in men." And yet that's one thing that we have a tendency to do today. And so in spite of this warning, and it is a warning, those who are gullible, they may not like that term, but that's what they are nevertheless. Those who are gullible believe the claims that atheists and infidels and agnostics make a great deal of the time simply because of their professional standing in the educational and scientific world. These men in the educational and also the scientific world have misled people into thinking that if a person believes in God and the Bible, he's intellectually inferior, that he's kind of like a carryover from the medieval period. And this simply is not the case. To the average university student today, and this is reality, faith is a synonym for ignorance to these people, and devotion to the religion of Christ is viewed as a phenomenon that falls under the general heading of abnormal psychology. This attitude is not only found on college campuses, it's found in the denominational world and is absolutely pervasive among denominational clergy. It's found in their seminaries. And it's found among a number of our own people, and especially our people in our so-called Christian colleges and universities. And so it's a very important thing to study, because if your children go to these schools, and a large number of them will, they're going to be attacked. That is, their faith is going to be attacked by these infidels. And so we need to study about the reasonableness of faith in God. It is a very important theme, and it's a very needed theme. We need to understand that it is reasonable to believe in God. We need to understand that solid evidence supports our faith, and that it is intellectually acceptable to believe in God. Paul challenged us in 1 Thessalonians 5:21 to prove all things, hold fast that which is good. If a person will candidly examine the evidence, and I want to stress that word candidly, I mean that he is to open his mind and really look at both sides of this question, at the things that are being said by both sides of the question. If he will candidly go behind the empty claims of godless men, as well as the claims of people who believe the Bible, and examine the evidence, I believe that he will see that the claims of the Bible are vindicated and upheld. He'll see that God claims, that all God claims about himself is true, and that his word is truth, John 17 and verse 17. But you know, when we stop and think about it, atheists, and of course they're not going to tell you this, but this is the truth anyway, atheists even walk by faith. They do not believe that God exists. And that's their faith. We believe that God does exist, and that's our faith. But when they tell you they don't walk by faith, they're lying. Because they do walk by faith. And the faith that they have is simply not supported by the evidence of scientific investigation, regardless of what they may claim. And we ought not to allow them to gain a point on us simply because of our ignorance about what they believe and the things, the emptiness of what they claim. Now, Christian faith is based on the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. Now, if we accept what is written in this book, then we have faith. Paul wrote in Hebrews 11 and verse 1 that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And so faith basically is accepting the unseen as if it were seen. But this is not something that is peculiar to the Christian, and everybody else is on the side of hard evidence. This simply is not the case. Now, if a person rejects what is taught in the Word, then he is an unbeliever. Another word for unbeliever is an infidel. This individual is an infidel to the Christian religion, just like we're infidels to the Muslim religion. We simply don't believe it. And that's what an infidel is. And so it's not necessarily a bad term. But when we call a person an infidel to the Christian faith, we simply mean that he does not believe what is taught in the Christian faith. We want to stress the fact, though, that there is solid empirical evidence that verifies and supports the Bible and reassures us concerning our faith. Now, when we use the word empirical, we simply mean that can be verified by one of the five senses. This is the basic idea in it. It also, when you talk about proving something in the scientific realm, that it's something that can be verified by investigation in a laboratory or something along that line. It's a material thing, because science simply cannot deal with the spiritual realm. It has no tools with which to verify spiritual truth. But its whole effort has to be with material or physical thing. And there is solid empirical evidence that verifies what the Bible says, and it reassures us concerning our faith. Now, one thing we want to stress is the fact that Christian evidence is not the source of faith. God's Word is. And that's the only source of faith. But Christian evidences support and strengthen our faith. Now, the Bible can stand the scrutiny of unbiased investigation. We can show that Christianity or the Christian faith is intellectually respectable. You know, there's a great number of people that have lost their faith when they've been challenged by the godless of this world simply because they were ignorant of the evidence that supports our faith. And so they've let these false assertions of atheists and agnostics and what have you destroy their faith. But these charges and these challenges can be answered. And brethren, if we value our faith and the faith of our children, we are not going to let them gain an advantage over us by a play on words of claims that simply cannot be verified, although they claim that they can. Challenge them. Ask them to prove it. That's all you have to do. And they can't prove it. They can't prove it. Now, most scientists, as we brought out in our first lesson, claim that science is a hard-nosed discipline that's based entirely on cold empirical facts. It's a sterile climate in which faith is non-existent. Gave the example of a professor of zoology writing in one of the scientific journals that showed the typical attitude of such people when he said, in referring to the problems of faith in the Bible, and there are a few problems in the Bible that we have to deal with, but he said, the truth of the Bible statements must be accepted on faith. This differs radically from the situation in science, where any hypothesis may be tested empirically, as if you can prove the truth of these hypotheses. Now, the reason a thing is a hypothesis is because it's just somebody's opinion, and it lacks any evidence of proof. Now, we're not saying that's necessarily wrong, but when they start telling us that every hypothesis in science can be empirically proven, they are wrong. They're lying, and they know that they're lying. Science is as deeply involved in faith as we are. Science, as a matter of fact, is almost entirely a matter of faith for nearly everybody. Nearly everybody. And I guess when you come down to it, everybody that is normal, what they think about science and things having to do with science is based entirely on faith in the testimony of others. Now, that's what faith is, isn't it? It's believing the testimony of others. That's what the Bible is all about. God gave us a record, and we can believe that record. That's the testimony of others. We told a story in our first lesson about a man who was a member of the church that at one time taught a high school class in astronomy. And he challenged his class to demonstrate by experiments that the earth was round. Now, everybody believes the earth is round. Well, not everybody. I guess there's a few that believe in the flat earth. But everybody that has a whole lot of sense believes that the earth is round. But how many can prove it? Just stop and think about it. How would you go about proving that the earth is round? Well, we can get in a satellite and take off out there somewhere and look back at it and see that it's round. But how would you prove that just sitting in a classroom? And he said his class was surprised to see that they accepted the most elementary scientific facts on faith. How many of you believe that light travels at 196,000 miles a second? Oh, here's a wise man here. 186. I was going to fool you. You messed up my... No, I was hoping that you wouldn't think and you say, yeah, I believe that. And then I was going to tell you, well, you believe false teaching on the thing because you accepted the testimony of one who was not telling the truth. And that was going to be my point. And Buddy just messed it all up. Huh? But this points up the fact that science is entirely a matter of faith for just about everybody. We accept the testimony of other people. We have not empirically tested any of these things. We simply accept what others have said about it. So most of the science that nearly everybody accepts is based entirely on faith in the testimony of other people. All laymen, scientific laymen is what we're talking about, accept science on faith, and all scientists accept nearly all of science on faith. Now, we have to understand that every true scientist is involved in one small area of science. That's where he has expertise. That's where he proves these things empirically. But everything else in every other field of science, he accepts on faith because he does not have the time, and that's not his area of expertise. He accepts what somebody else said about it. And so he lives by faith, as much as anybody does. But you know, faith has an even greater role in science than this. Now, an hypothesis is something that is taken as true for the purpose of argument or investigation. It is an assumption. Now, the American Heritage Dictionary gave this definition of it. A theory, on the other hand, is an assumption based on limited information or knowledge. It's further advanced than a hypothesis. It is still a conjecture. And every hypothesis and every theory is a statement of faith that such a thing occurred or may occur, or a thing may be true, and things along this line. Warren Weaver was a scientist who said that one of the greatest articles of faith in science, that is among scientists, is that nature is orderly and uniform in its operations. Now, this is the theory of uniformity or uniformitarianism, big old long word, but it means that the earth can be the past of the earth, or the earth now can be judged by what's happened in the past. The future can be judged by what is happening now, that there is no radical change in the history of the earth. This is, all the evidence points in the very opposite direction. Now, certainly there is a certain amount of uniformity in things. You can expect nature to work in certain definite ways, but there have been major catastrophes in the history of this earth. And all you have to do is look at the geology of this earth, that there are tremendous folds in the different strata of this earth. Sometimes they are just like this. Sometimes the strata is even turned up on end. All of this indicating that there have been tremendous upheavals in the history of this earth. And yet they claim that there has never been a major catastrophe. Of course, the reason they claim that is because they don't want to accept what God says about the flood in the 6th through the 9th chapters of Genesis. They simply don't want to accept it, and that's the reason they have formulated this goofy idea. Now, it's true a great deal of the time, but it's not always true, and there is no the evidence indicates that the theory is not always the case. There is another theory that has developed last few years. I forget how old I am sometimes. It was in the last few years back in the 1960s. And that's when I first heard about it. It's the theory of indeterminacy in the neutrons of an atom. And, of course, atomic physicists were studying the atom, and they found that the electrons in an atom, you know, they go around an orbit around the nucleus, and they jump orbits when any force is exerted on, even the force of the light that it takes to see the electrons. They jump these orbits, but they never jump the things in the same way. That is, you can exert the same amount of force on it, and it one time will jump one or two orbits, sometimes one orbit, sometimes four orbits. You never know for sure. And it has led these atheistic scientists to say that there must be free will in this universe. God said that back in the book of Genesis when he made Adam and Eve and gave them free will. But when they say that everything is orderly and uniform in its operations, that simply is not the case. Now, it is most of the time, but not all of the time. And so we can conclude with Brother Earl West, who also was a scientist, that science is intimately intertwined with acts of faith, both on the part of the science-minded layman and the professional scientist. It is not correct, therefore, to identify Christianity with the weakness of mere faith and science with the strength of absolute certainty. We know better. To rule out faith would be as destructive of science as of Christianity. And so we can understand, and we must understand, that they dwell on faith or live by faith just as much as we do. the empirically proven facts of science do not contradict the Bible. And this is another point we need to understand as we contest the claims of these atheists. The empirically proven facts of science do not contradict the Bible. The conflict is with the Bible and the theories of atheistic scientists, or with what some ignorant people claim the Bible says, and with the theories or the facts of science. As a matter of fact, there has been a lot of damage done because people simply did not know what the Bible was saying. They claimed it said one thing when it really didn't. Now, for instance, the Bible says that when God created life in these several forms, that they reproduced after their kind. People, well-meaning people, took the position that this meant species, after their species. And that's not what it says. Kind is a very general term that could mean species or varieties or families or genus or order or anything. It's a class of living things. And it the Bible says that it reproduces after its kind. Well, now they have proven that there is a certain amount of evolution within a species and even between species. But that's just about as far as it goes. And so we have to understand that when the Bible talks about reproducing after its kind, we don't know where to draw the line. It could be drawn between families or something along that line. We also do know that it does not mean that life came out of inorganic matter and developed through various forms until what we have now as man. It simply did not happen, regardless of what people claim. So evolution is a lie. And there are even a number of evolutionists now who are abandoning the Darwinian concept because it is so chock full of holes that it simply cannot be verified. As a matter of fact, the very opposite is true. There are the missing links. There simply are none. There are none. In spite of what Haeckel did in 1925 when he drew this evolutionary genealogy, he had every critter from one celled amoeba all the way to man in it. Of course, there never has been any evidence for all these different steps of development. But what he lacked, he simply used his imagination. And he drew all this in. And it was kicked out of the 1925 International Zoological Congress as being just as false as it could be. And it was. And it should have been kicked out. But that's what scientists sometime will do. We have to remember that if a man is an atheist, he's not a believer in God. If he's not a believer in God, he does not believe in the moral standard of the Bible. And that's one reason why a lot of these scientists accept that position. And we're going to show that. I don't know whether we're going to get to it tonight. I guess we're not. But I have a book by one of these atheists, J.W.N. Sullivan, and he wrote a number of books. But one of them was The Limitations of Science, and he tells you very plainly why scientists do not accept the scriptures or the idea of God. And as one brother in Christ who was a scientist said a number of years ago, there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that stands between a scientist and faith in God except his disposition. And that's true. There are a number of men who are faithful Christians that are scientists. And I wish I could remember this man's name, but I've forgotten it temporarily. I'll have it by next week. But he was a strong believer in God, and yet he was one of the foremost paleobotanists in this land. That is, he was 30 years ago. He may be dead by now. I don't know. But he was back then. And he was of such renown that people brought specimens to him for classification. And he was considered very highly in the scientific world. But he is the one that said this. He was a devout believer in God. Any man that wants to believe in God can believe in God without violating his intellect. And that's the thing that we won't point out. There's a great deal more that we have to say, but we're going to have to leave it until next week. We simply need to understand, young people, that it is intellectually respectable to believe in God. You don't have to violate your intellect to believe in God. And when these people start charging in school, whether it's in a high school or an elementary school or a college or university or one of our brotherhood schools, and you're going to find it in brotherhood schools today, all over the place, that these people are simply lying to you. They're lying because they themselves have lost their faith and they no longer believe in God and what God has revealed in this word. When a person starts telling you things contrary to what is in the word of God, he is not a believer in God, no matter what he claims. And we need to understand that and take it for what it's worth. Well, we'll continue in this next week. We want to offer the invitation of our Lord now to anyone who has in his study come to the point that he believes that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of God, that he went to the cross and shed his blood for the remission of man's sins. And beloved, if you have come to believe in him, we hope your faith is so strong that you'll do what he tells you to do, that you'll repent of the sin in your life against him, that you'll confess him before men as your Lord, and that you'll be buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins, baptized into his death, that you might rise up out of the water of baptism to walk in newness of life. If you're a child of God and you haven't been living as you should, won't you repent of those sins in your life? Confess them to your Lord. You have the assurance that he will forgive you if you will do this. We hope and pray that you will. And if you need the prayers of the church, ask for those prayers even tonight. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, won't you come now while together we stand while we sing this song?